Thank you for Jackie for those readings, and I'm feeling like I need to get a few thoughts out of my head so that I can get to where I'm what I want to talk about this morning. But yesterday I attended the Virginia Mennonite conference meetings in Waynesboro, is that it? And they're talking about a lot of different things that are related to some of the discussion we had at a week ago, Saturday's annual meeting, because they're talking about the possibility of re-looking at the bylaws. There, one of the votes they had was on making the Virginia Mennonite Mission independent from the conference. So there are a lot of different pieces that are floating about that they're trying to figure out. How do we, as a conference, deal with the fact that there are many churches that have left the denomination, partly because of our affiliation with Mennonite Church USA and the interpretation of the Confession of Faith, and whether it makes room for single-sex marriage, whether it what just a whole bunch of pieces that seem to be a mass that they're struggling with. So there are questions of identity as a conference, questions of structure, and so forth. And one of the things that I found most helpful and perhaps pertinent to our conversations at the annual meeting last week is that we talked about the possibility of redoing the guidelines, but then there are hang-ups. I mean, Mackenzie's remark was one that she likes order, she likes having something firm. And if you suspend the bylaws, it feels like you're letting go of too much, And it was interesting in the thing that they wanted to us to vote on, or not vote on, it you were supposed to check one of three responses to the question, basically, does the Confession of Faith still serve us well, maintain its authority for us as a teaching position? That's what the tricky word was, teaching position. And then they had three, okay, now I'm remembering the whole phrase. It said, does it anchor us in our teaching position? And it just struck me, anchor, we're by the water here. What does an anchor do? It keeps you from drifting. So it both root grounds you and holds you back, right? Yeah, well, you can object. Keeps you from drifting. You used the term. You said keep you from drifting, and it's true. It keeps you from moving. So grounding and keep, so it was an interesting choice of words. And so for me, I couldn't vote on any of the three. One, because I had no idea what you all thought, and supposedly I represent you in some way. And two, that I didn't have enough clarity on the terminology and the meaning and interpretation of the terminology. And so I left those things alone. But the point of it is to say that even in the summary that was presented by Dwayne Beck, and then I think Bill Buckwalder, I'd have to look for sure. Somebody I don't know. But anyway, Dwayne said that in thinking about the bylaws, we need to add, we don't, we need to not simply look at structure, We think most of the time in terms of the bylaws as a structure. And he said, but we also need to think about actions and attitudes. So it's saying that the relevance of the structure takes place within a particular context. And two of the points that orient the context, for lack of a better way of saying it, are the actions and the attitudes. So there are concrete acts, things that we do based on the bylaws, but then there are also attitudes that influence the way that those acts are carried out. And one of the things that bothered me, and I heard not a single word about it, and I didn't bring it up with anybody, but I will bring it up in another setting. But you know, there was one of the pastors, a very well respected pastor, Jennifer Sensenig, and she's a hyphenated name as well, and I forget the other part of her name. But Jennifer was summarily dismissed last March or something from one of the Harrisonburg congregations, I think Community Mennonite. And they literally came in and removed her from the office without real warning. And I got a letter from MCUSA, an email, last spring saying, we're simply informing you that this took place. They didn't describe what took place, but we're informing you about this, and you may be receiving communication from so-and-so because, you know, this person was basically threatening to mail out a general letter denouncing what had taken place, and that never happened. So it's kind of, there are, for me, there are the structures, the bylaws and so forth, but then there are actions and attitudes. And in what circumstance is it appropriate in the church to protect yourself? The only reason I can see going into a church and removing the pastor is if there's some kind of threat to general security. You know, she didn't commit a crime. She was untried. You know, there were some accusations, not of impropriety, but you know, there was a power dynamic, abuse of power. Really, that's what it boiled down to. And we know, as a Virginia Mennonite conference, that's one of the things that we're still dealing with from the past 5 years, is the abuse of power. So, you know, to me, it's not a healthy conversation to not even mention this. So anyway, I'm perplexed a little bit, but I found it very helpful to think about, I'm into a thing that, I'm into polycentric, like multiple centers. And so for me, rather than hierarchical structures, rather than thinking of God as I think of God as triunity, three entities in intimate relationship with each other that spills out into the universe. That's, for me, that's how I describe God, as this energy that pours out into the universe and creates and loves. So God is triune, God is polycentric. This thing here, this proposal or this comment about how do we think about structures, again, that's polycentric. And so as we think in the next few months and so forth about what form do we take as a congregation? What does our leadership structure look like? And there have been proposals put out. by Twyla and other conversation that's taken place. And for me, I just think it's I hope that we cannot simply approach the conversation in the same old way. And that by thinking about what are the aspects, it's not just a matter of structure, it's how the structures are, I don't even want to use the word enforced, but lived out through actions. And what are the appropriate attitudes that we carry towards those things? So with that as, and the other word I wanted to say, and then my mind will be a bit, at least a little bit clear. The word, they use transparency all over the place, all over the place, all over. Okay. Now, for me, transparency in and of itself is a meaningless term, unless you're talking to a window or something like that. It's something that you can see through, right? So it's transparency refers to the concept of being able to see across. But the question is, what is it that you're seeing across? And so for me, I turn it into another 3 points: transparency, and then there's participation. And by that, what I mean is, how are decisions made? It gets back to that structure question. So transparency is lived out through participation and accountability. So if we talk about transparency without talking about participation, because I can abuse power, right? And I can be transparent about the abuse of power. We've seen a president who does that very well recently. You can be transparent about the abuse of power, but that doesn't make it right. If there's no accountability, you're lost. So you can't say it's transparency until at least all three pieces are together. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does to me. And it helps me get to this moment. And I'll make it very, very quick. But let's pray. Lord God of grace and mercy and love, you are the creator and sustainer, the giver of life, the foundation of our being in so many ways. As one of the people prayed yesterday, as we breathe in the air in this room, we are sharing this space in a way that goes right down to all the cells. We share this same oxygen, we share this same carbon, et cetera, and it enters us and it goes right down to the core of our being. Our unity is not just expressed in words and in structures and participation and so forth. Our unity is acknowledgement of your grace and activity in our lives, your sustaining presence in our, even at the molecular level, Lord. And we give you thanks for the way that you have created us and the way that you hold us up, you sustain us and give us life. And now, as we look to your word and to your journey with your people, we ask that you would lead our hearts and minds, that we might know your good and perfect leading, that we may be drawn by your desire for this congregation, for each of the individuals involved, and that together we may shine in the way that you call us to be a shining light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so now we've been in this journey of looking at, this is sermon number three in finding ourselves in God's story. There'll be one more sermon, and that one I think is going to be based on Hebrews. But the more I looked at this, these passages, the more I was drawn to talk about big picture, little picture. But in a sense, I'm not going to talk about that directly. I'm going to talk about that sort of at an angle. But in the first story, I'm always struck by this little story. The first one is in 1 Samuel. And what happens in that story? Jackie read it to us, and what happens? And we're getting down to the action. What? They wanted a king. And what happened? Then what did Samuel do? Samuel didn't put ice on it, right? He didn't put ice on it. What did he do? He prayed. Then what else did he do? He prayed, he took it to God, right? He didn't immediately act on it, right? You know, it's sort of like the golden calf story, right? Because the people came, said, we need a God like the nations around us, right? That's what they said. Same thing. Here it is, all these years later, they haven't learned a thing. You know, they did a golden calf, and that was a calamity. And then here it is, so many years later, what do they do again? They go and they say, we want a king. And Samuel, who's the judge over them that they've respected all this time, they say, you know, your sons aren't quite cutting it for us. And so we think we need, like the other nations around us, a king. And what happens? Samuel prays, he takes it to God. And what does God say?
God said, listen to all the people.
Listen to the people. And why did he say that? Samuel, you know, like leaders, most leaders, I say to people all the time, don't take it personally. Somebody comes up to you and insults the daylights out of you. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. Listen. Try to find out what it is they're saying. Are they reacting to something you said, something about the church, something about, you know, if you're a magnet for insult, you're going to destroy yourself. But if you're a magnet that, or if you're a person that invites people to speak their mind, and then you don't take it personally, you can bring clarity. Right? So Samuel goes before the Lord, prays about it, and the Lord says, hold the phone, Samuel. You're taking this as a rejection of you. You're taking it personally, buddy. But it's not you they're rejecting. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting me as your God. You know? It's not about you, Samuel. It's not about your leadership. It's about the people not following, not being willing to follow me. So I'll leave it there. But I'd like to say, well, before I leave it there, the fundamental difference between Samuel and Aaron is that Aaron simply listened to the people. He didn't say, hold it. Let's look at what you're proposing here. You know, he even witnessed them and he helped them make the golden calf. And then he saw how they loved parading around the camp saying, this is the God that delivered us. And he said, bring it on. Let's make sacrifices. So in other words, he was willing to completely compromise their religious practice to meet their will. Samuel's not willing. He says, hold it, you know, this is wrong. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And God says, look, it's not about you. It's about me. So what do you learn from that? You know, we love to say God's all-knowing, God's fixed, God's, you know, never changes. Are you kidding? God never changes? Read your Bible. At least God changes God's way of working with us. God adapts to us. You know, God puts up with an awful lot. So when we say we treat God as if it's a wall, right? I can punch through this wall. Maybe not in one punch, but I can make it through there. So God is easily more adaptable than that wall to people. There are certain things about God at the deeper level that remain constant. Be careful what you ask for. That's what God says there. Do they know what they're going to get from having a king? Are they forgetting that the Pharaoh who walked with them and served them, that they served so well, turned them into slaves? Are they forgetting? So see, that's the point of the story. You know, that's the point of what we're doing here in looking at the different summaries of the faith, summaries of Israel's journey. We see that they, as they progressed in their walk with God, over and over again, God adapts to them. They bring structure to it, in a sense, and then they worship the structure, forgetting God. See, so what's going on here? We get to Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4 there. The word of Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hill. All nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go to the house of go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth instruction and word for the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a pretty clear articulation of what God's intention was in allowing a king. Pretty clear. To be a shining light for all the nations, to be a beacon, but to bring about what? To attract all nations, all peoples, just like Revelation, right? It's consistent with that Revelation vision. It's for the drawing of all nations and people around the throne of God. And the thing that they will be known for is what? Peace. No war. But then we get to Jeremiah and what happens there in that reading. In other words, what it is to say, what I'm trying to say, if I make that a point, is that even though God said kingship will ruin you, God was clear about it. God was clear that it wasn't God's will. And he viewed it as rejection of his leading, right? It was clear. But then what does God do in response? God promises to bless them. And out of Zion, what will happen? God's law will emanate. You know? Turns it to good. God's going to use, even though it's a concession, even though it's not really part of his will, he says, I'm going to, you know, make this a great nation and bless it. And many people will be blessed through it, which echoes what? The call of Abraham. See, so it's all of this, and it's in with the formation of the nation, the transformation from this wandering people into a nation. Okay? So we get Jeremiah chapter 2, and there it goes over, and it's God lamenting. Remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. Now that's lament, right? God lamenting what was lost. But then God says, you know, it's for me, it's like God's sitting down there with the people of Israel and saying, you know, I remember how sweet your first love was. You know, when you looked to me and your eyes shone, when your smile radiated the joy of my presence. I remember those days. And now God's saying, you know, you may not have asked for a divorce, but you're living one. You're living one because you've rejected me. You know, I even gave you the kingship structure. I gave you Zion. I gave you this land. I gave you this place. And yet, what happens? What wrong did your ancestors find in me? You know, God is just lamenting the fact that God says, you know, I've given you everything. I even gave you structures. You know, I gave you, now I'm forgetting the word. What is it? Bylaws. I gave you bylaws, for crying out loud. And then what happens? But, you know, I brought you out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness, and I brought you into this great land, plentiful, spruce, good things, all of this business. But the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law, so the representatives before me weren't seeking after me anymore, right? And so the people who are the ones who are to be teaching the law, they don't follow. They don't follow. They've lost sight of me. And there are the priests who've forgotten me, and then there are rulers, your king has forgotten. And you're chasing after what? More idols. So God is in a serious case of lament here. So what's that have to do with us? What's this have to do with us? You know, we can find a lot of different parallels depending on where we start and what we want to do. I mean, I've invited you the last two Sundays. I forgot to mention this Sunday, but to write down some of the highlights in our journey. And you know, I'm really anticipating that these coming potluck meals followed by a time of conversation together, I'm anticipating that in those, you know, last Sunday of the month gatherings, that we will have an opportunity over time. Now, it's not going to be magic. There's nothing magic about it, right? It just takes time to rebuild trust, to remember, you know, I've always loved you. You know, not, we need reminders that we really delight in being together. Yeah. I barely know you all, but I find you fabulous. I really do. And it's just such a great joy to work with you. And there's a sense in which my longing for you is that you will just realize how broad and deep, how wide is God's love for you all. And we can count on things, you know? We can count on adopting structures. We can count on numbers. And we can make that those are the indicators of success. Or we can look at the quality of our relationships together. So for me, that's where I come back to. That the early church was known for its love for each other. And that doesn't mean there were no disappointments, you know? That doesn't mean there's no disappointment. We disappoint, I disappoint myself on a daily basis. Sometimes I think I should just stay in bed for crying out loud. You know what I wrote down at the top of the bulletin as soon as I got here today? It said, make your bed. Why? My mom used to say, you know, if you get up and you make the bed, you can always say, and I've at least done one thing. I've completed one thing. And this is a mother of seven children. Do you think she felt successfully that she'd completed much of anything? You know, she was scrambling to get food on the table and enough food on the table for all these seven kids who ate without limit. You know? So mom was not living this dream of success. She said, just make your bed so that you can point to something you did that was accomplished today. You know? Because the whole day could be just a mess. So anyway, that may seem irrelevant, but it's not. Because God gives us, assigns us tasks, gives us things to do, and points us in the direction that we need to go, and accompanies us on the journey. And we need to trust in that. And so for me, I pray, I hope you all pray daily without ceasing for this conversation that we're starting to have, but we've had so many of them before, but we're looking at it in a new way, not in a formalized kind of way, but whoever's there, you're welcome, and we'll see how it leads us. So we're going to be led by a conversation. But as we've sung already, as we've said many times today, it's the Holy Spirit that leads us. Anyway, I've said way more than I wanted to, but I blame it on the 30-year-old group, our adult Sunday school, which has been doing its thing for 30 years. So they're no longer 30. But anyway, let's pray, Lord, pray together. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, you are creator and master of the universe, and you breathe life into us. You animate our beings. And it's not just our lungs, it doesn't start there, stop there. You know, the blood carries that breath of life throughout our bodies. And so we thank you, Lord, for breath. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your flexibility in walking with us, even to the point of giving us a king, giving your people a king, even though you say, this is not my will. You listen to us, Lord. And then you send prophets. You send priests. You give your law, your leading. You send us Jesus. You give us examples over the years in the faith, people that show us how to walk with you. And so, Lord, we pray that we can be a beacon within our circles, our contacts, as individuals, as families, but as a congregation, as a community. Lord, we long to know what it means to be your light in this place. We long to know what's our relationship with the Christian school. What's our relationship to the legacy that we carry? What's our relationship to this building that we're putting back in order? We thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us. We thank you for each person gathered here today. And we pray, Lord, that you can give us the faith to trust you, because we know it's not always easy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.